Today, I'd like to begin a sermon series entitled Worldliness, Humility, and the Cross. And I really believe with conviction that it's important from the pulpit that we address where we live on a day-by-day basis. And you have choices to make every day. And the choice is between worldliness and humility. And I think you'll agree with me as these 12 sermons are preached that it is the cross that puts things in the balance. It's the cross that says humility makes sense. I'd like to just address the idea of you know how Christians can be. And if somebody said that phrase, they could say, you know how Christians can be, or you know how Christians can be. I don't know if you remember when Stevenson was here, he gave an illustration of how some Christians can be. It was a story about Grapevine Faith High School versus Gainesville State High School. Do you remember that illustration? Grapevine is a Christian school in Grapevine, Texas. Gainesville State is a state institutional correction for boys, a maximum security institution, and they were playing each other in football. The Gainesville boys rarely have fans, always play on the road. Family's not a strong thing, and before they arrived at Grapevine, the Grapevine coach had made arrangements to care for these boys while they were amongst them. And he had approached the parents of his own players, passed out the names of those boys, asked people to pray for them, to greet them, and to reach them while they were amongst them. In fact, half of the Grapevine fans chose to sit on the other side of the field and cheer for the Gainesville boys. In fact, they had made a banner that said, Go Tornadoes, so that these 14 adjudicated young men could crash through like any other football team. And as the game went on, they had memorized their names with their numbers, and people cheered for those boys by name. In fact, encouraged them to hit their own sons harder, to outmaneuver their own boys, that they might win. Well, Faith beat Grapevine 33-14. But Grapevine, the team was so pumped up because of all the support, gave their coach a Gatorade bath at the end of the game as if they had won a state championship. And the truth is they were 0-9 for the season. After the game, 12 uniformed guards came and handcuffed those 14 boys and marched them back to their bus. On the way, each one was given a bag with some French fries and a burger, can of pop and some candy, a Bible, and an encouraging letter from a player on the Grapevine team. And I guess I forgot to say, immediately after the game, the two teams gathered in the middle of the field for prayer. One of the Gainesville boys said, Could I pray? His name was Isaiah. They didn't know what he would say, and here's what he said, Lord, I don't know how this happened. So I don't know how to say thank you. But I would have never known so many people in the world cared about us. That's how Christians can be. Realize this, it was all because of how those Christians acted that lives were touched and such love was generated. And that does something to me inside. It says, we ought to be that way all of the time. When those boys pulled out, they were hitting the windows and waving and drove off into the night. But their lives were changed. And that's an example of how we ought to live in the world. Worldliness or humility? What makes the difference? In my opinion, it's the cross. Now let me tell you another story about a sporting event that happened in Texas just 2 weeks ago. This time it's not football, this time it's basketball. Girl basketball. The Covenant School was playing the Dallas Academy. The Covenant School was founded in 1993. It's a classical Christ-centered college prep school. Their website says they're there to provide a comprehensive education, a proven education. There's inspiration and relation. It's covenantal. It's diverse. It's independent. It's wisdom. It's winsome. It's visionary. Their website says that their school, upon founding, desired an education that honored God through humility and sacrifice and service. Teaching from a Christ-centered worldview. There are about 400 students in the Covenant School. The Dallas Academy was founded by former Dallas Mayor Wallace Savage and his wife in 1965. It was first known as the Plano Academy. Plano has about 20 girls in the high school, and 8 of them play on the varsity team. Dallas is winless over the last 4 seasons. And their watchword is that they have small classes specializing in teaching students who struggle with learning difficulties such as short attention spans and dyslexia. Those two teams played each other January 13th of this year. The Covenant School won 100-0. At halftime, the score was 59-0. A parent who attended the game told the Associated Press that the Covenant continued to make 3-pointers, even in the fourth quarter. She praised the Covenant players, but the spectator said an assistant coach and a fan were wildly cheering as their team edged closer and closer to the 100 points. Renee Peloza, whose daughter plays for the Academy, said, "I think it was bad judgment to do a full court press and the 3-point shots. At some point, they should have backed off." Dallas coach said it was really a layup drill for the opposing team, waiting to steal the ball and drive it to the basket. Covenant scored 12 more points in the fourth quarter, finally eased up when they got to 100. There's no mercy rule in girls' basketball to shorten the game or, once the score reaches so much to say it's over. There is, however, Ed Burleson says of the Texas Association of Private and Parochial Schools, there is a golden rule. Do unto others what you do unto yourself, what you'd want them to do unto you. Several of the Dallas players said that it got frustrating during the game, but they were still learning. One of them said, "Even if you're losing, you might as well keep playing. Keep trying, it's going to be okay." So we can take those two sporting events and we can see how Christians are. You know how Christians can be. One time we walk in humility. Have the other in mind first. And the next time it's about winning. It's about making another goal. It's not about the other guy. Well, let me finish that second story on the Covenant website. They now have an apology posted. In fact, they've made an appeal to forfeit the game. School officials met and said each member of the Dallas varsity girls basketball team deserves, some recognition for their strength and their composure and their fortitude. And they would admit that their attitude in the game did not reflect Christ-like and an honorable approach to competition. And the end of the story, some of the Dallas players are sort of happy because they've gotten some attention, and the Dallas Mavericks owner, Mark Cuban, has invited them to see an NBA game from his suite. So there's a little bit of redemption there. But I think what I've shared today is a magnification of where we live daily. As long as I'm winning, it's okay, and watch me. I'll make another goal. And other times, we're out there serving one another in love. Sometimes we're found at just the right place at the right time, doing the right thing, and you'd say, take my picture. And another time, we wouldn't want that snapshot shared with anyone. So when I speak about worldliness and humility in the cross, I want to say this. I don't have to be in a hurry because I have 12 weeks to cover that one idea in those three words. And I intend to give you enough to take home each week that you can chew on something. But I don't intend to overwhelm you and answer all the questions in 1 week. So I hope that you'll join me as you get nourished enough to carry you, but not overwhelmed so that you just discharge much of what I say. So this series is about attitudes and choices and actions. It really comes home to us. It's the things that we Christians think and say and do that I want to address. You see, sometimes we sure live with our eyes on the world and live as if we were eternal citizens of this world and as if our God existed inside the box and not outside the box with some universal truth. You might observe Christians and say, boy, it must be about now, and it must be about here, and it must be about you. Don't you agree? I mean, right now, would you identify more with the Dallas Academy or the Covenant School? Would you identify more with Grapevine Faith or Gainesville State? See, some of you are saying, I'm ready to serve. And others are saying, boy, I sure need picked up. And some are saying, watch me flex my muscles. And others are saying, go ahead and flex your muscles. You make me tired. I'm done. I can't put up with it any longer. And I think it's time for us at North Street Church to take a long, hard look at ourselves. Each one looking within. A good, hard look at ourselves as a congregation to say, what are we here for? Are we sure we have the right motivations? Are we making the right attitudes and choices and actions? See, when it's all over at the end of the day, you can say, yes, I'm a Christian. But do our attitudes and choices and actions give the same message as our words? So I don't want you to get too wrapped around the axle or too concerned about what's next. I'll tell you what's next. We're going to talk about worldliness, and then we're going to talk about humility, and then we're going to talk about the cross. If you take some notes, I would say the scriptures I share are the most important thing, that you can take them home and devour them a little further. So let's first talk about worldliness. What do I mean by worldliness when I say worldliness, humility, and the cross? Well, let's let the Word speak. 1 John, if you would, chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Here's what the Scripture says about worldliness. John says in 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. Let me say that again. Concerning worldliness, if I ask you, are you a worldly person? Most of us would say, I don't think so, because I'm not as worldly as my neighbor or my mother or, you know, somebody else we know. But John says, here's worldliness if you love the world and the things of the world. He said, don't do that. Do not love the things of the world. If anyone does love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's the Bible definition of worldliness. If you love the world more than you love God, then you're worldly. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. All that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the eyes, that's worldliness. If what you see drives you, then you're worldly. The lust of the flesh, you see the carnal nature, strong desire. If that drives you, then you're worldly. And then the issue that I think none of us like to talk about, but it's probably somewhat true about all of us, is pride. He says, pride is worldly. And he says, all that's in the world, the things you can see, the things you desire, and your pride, your personal pride, all of that's passing away, and the lust of it's passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So in worldliness, humility, and the cross, I think we need to get a grasp on what it means to be worldly, what it means to be humble, and realize it's the cross that makes it make sense. Lust there simply means strong desire. Go back to the text. For all that is in the world, the strong desire of the flesh, the strong desire of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father but of the world. And the world's passing away, and the strong desires of the world are passing away. And counter to abiding by the strong desires of what we see and what we want and our pride. He said, counter to that is flat out obedience to God. See, that's what he says in that last verse. He who does the will of God abides forever. He who is controlled by strong desires will pass away with the world. And so get this. Sheer obedience to God in the middle of our pride and our strong desires is what God wants. Now, isn't that what Jesus did on the cross? Wasn't it sheer obedience to the Father's will? I mean, he prayed, Father, if it's your will, take it away. He said, it would be my strong desire that I don't have to go through this. But it's your strong desire, so I will obey instead of, you see, being worldly. So this sermon series, when we talk about worldliness, is going to be about the things that we watch, our eyes, and the things that we hear, the things we listen to. Do you understand that John says the things you see can create strong desire, so you ought to guard what you see? The things we take in by the senses, the things we hear, have something to do with worldliness versus humility. The things we wear and the things we buy have something to do with worldliness versus humility. The places we go and the things we do have something to do with worldliness and humility. And the things that we defend have a whole lot to do with our worldliness, our worldly pride. You see, the pride of life versus our humility. And so it will be a time where, in my opinion, we can slow down and enjoy the meal. As I get older, I like to sit down when I eat. I enjoy a good bowl of soup. As a young man, I didn't prefer soup. You can't eat soup on the run very well. If you drink it, you get the broth first and the good stuff last. But if you sit down at the table and enjoy that soup and enjoy that sandwich and make it last a little longer, you're not rushed to have the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And I see the church doing that. We're on a fast pace. And we're consuming, 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 but we're not being nourished by what we consume. And that's what I intend to do. 12 weeks is examine worldliness and humility. So let's go on to humility. Counter to being worldly is humility. Let's let the word speak again. Let's go to James chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. James 4, 4 to 6. James says, "You adulterous people." Now, when he says that, I think he's primarily referring to the spiritually adulterous people, the ones who don't stay married to the one true God. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Don't you know that worldliness is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Anyone who lives by the strong desires of the eyes and the strong desires of the flesh and their own pride is an enemy of God." Keeping it biblical. "Or do you think that the Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely?" Now, there's two ways that people take that verse. One is that our natural nature envies intensely, wars against God's nature. And the other way some commentators take that says, once we're born again and His Spirit lives in us, God is jealous and yearns for us to stick with Him only. Both connote the same idea. Let's not be worldly. Let's be godly. And to be godly, James says, the next verse, "but He gives us more grace." He gives us more grace than worldliness gives. That's why the Scripture said God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So we would begin to see very quickly that we're not to be worldly, we're to be humble. In fact, James 4:10, look down just a little further, it says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up." See, worldliness says, "I need to lift me up. If I don't take care of me, who's going to take care of me? If I don't defend my family, who's going to do it? If I don't stand up for what I want, who's going to notice?" But James says, listen, when you take you as number one, then God's going to put you down. But if you will humble yourself, then He'll worry about lifting you up. So here's humility defined. Here's a good definition of humility. Honestly assessing ourselves in the light of God's holiness and our own sinfulness. See, when I accept that definition, I don't have to worry about you and me. Because your sinfulness might be a lot worse than my sinfulness. And if I compare me to you, I might turn out real good. Or my sinfulness might turn out to be a lot worse than your sinfulness. And if I compare me to you, I might turn out to be a pretty bad guy. But the Scripture would say we need to assess ourselves in light of how holy God is and how sinful man is. And that puts us where we need to be. That puts us in the place of being humble. See, too often pride, always pride, gets in the way of humility. And John said this. He said, here's worldliness. When you live by the lust of your eyes, the lust of your flesh, and by what? Flat out pride, the pride of life. And pride blinds us from humility. In fact, next week on worldliness, humility, and the cross, I'm going to preach about pride. That'll be the subject. Today is a morsel, an appetizer. Here's worldliness, here's humility, here's the cross. Next week we're going to dig deep, go to that 1 John passage, the pride of life, and we're going to talk about pride and how it short-circuits our relationship with God and it short-circuits our relationship with one another. Jonathan Edwards said some things like this. He said pride, in reference to pride, he said the worst viper is in the heart. The most poisonous snake isn't in the nest, it's in the heart. Do you agree with that? Can you admit that? Can you see it in others? Can you see it in yourself? In reference to pride, he said, the greatest disturber of the soul's peace and sweet communion with Christ. That's pride. Pride keeps you from having peace and communion with Christ. And he said, pride is the most hidden, secret, deceitful of all lusts, all strong desires. So when John's listing the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, he's just talking about the lust of pride. Because you can't quit thinking about yourself and your rights and who you are and what you've done. Here's something John Stott said. He said, at every stage of our Christian development and in every sphere of our Christian discipleship, pride is the greatest enemy and humility our greatest friend. So whether you're just coming to the cross and you're getting out of your own way and letting Jesus be in charge, pride's going to mess things up and humility's going to make things right. Or whether you've been at it for 10 years or 20 or 30 and think you're living a pretty pure life and you've been offended by somebody else or you've fallen and you've really messed up, guess what gets in the way? Pride. And guess what will be your best friend? Humility. Now, none of what I say today or want to say each Lord's Day from now until Easter would make sense if it were not for the cross. For me, take the cross out of my life and, you know, lots of things would change. The example of the cross, the covering of the cross, take the cross out and I might as well live for me. Would you agree? Take the cross out, the example of the cross, the power of the cross, the truth of the cross, take that out of the situation, and it makes no sense for me to preach humility. And I don't really need to preach pride because none of us have a problem with practicing pride or knowing what pride is. So I want to say for you, evaluate. Are you worldly? Are you worldly? Do you live by what you see, what you want, and your big name? Does pride keep you from asking forgiveness or seeking forgiveness or extending forgiveness? Does pride keep you from saying, okay, I will try that again? You see, if you're worldly, and you defend worldliness, it can take you a long way away from God. But see, the cross does something to us. So what I say is, the cross is the crux of the matter here. In fact, the word crux is the Latin word for cross. And when we consider what a crux is, it is the central feature. But think of it this way, it's the essential point that requires resolution. That's what a crux is. An intersection. A place where we can turn left or right or go ahead. See, that's what the cross does. That's what the crux is. And the cross of Christ is God's divine intersection that sets all things in order as seen of God's perspective if we choose God's way. The first time and again and again and again. It's the cross. And each one of us comes to that crossroads in our life where we must decide which way to go. Will we go God's way or will we go off on our own journey? Will we go God's way again or will we go off on our own journey again? The cross is the intersection and the cross points the way. Not just once, but over and over and over, the cross aligns our position to just where we should be. That's how I get back on track. Sometimes my pride gets in the way. Sometimes my desires of the flesh get in the way. And let me tell you, Bob doesn't say, well, I need to get humble, so I'll be humble. Bob says, do you remember what Jesus did? Do you remember who Jesus is? Philippians says he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. That means he was God. He deserved all glory and honor and praise and worship. Yet he humbled himself and became obedient, even unto death. So who do I think I am? When I don't think you listen well enough or give enough or you didn't show up when I thought you should show up. I could go around with a real attitude about church people if you want to know. Church people could go around with a real attitude about preachers. But it's the cross that puts things in perspective. Without the cross, worldliness makes all kinds of sense and humility makes none. Without the cross, why not squash the opponent mercilessly and always play to win? Without the cross, you are number one. Without the cross, no one deserves another chance. Without the cross, love, mercy, grace, forgiveness, forbearance, all of that one another stuff is nonsense without the cross. So let's let the Word speak again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. What I have to say today and for the next 12 weeks won't make sense to some people. Some who sit here, but lots of people who are out there, they would say, that's baloney. Well, the Bible says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1:25 says, but the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. So there's lots of people out there who can convince us they're pretty smart and they're pretty strong. And the Bible says they haven't even made it to God's kindergarten. They can flex their muscles and shout their philosophies all day long. But God's jokes, God's silliness is wiser and His strength is stronger. So I say this series is about where we live daily. Are we going to choose worldliness again or are we going to choose humility? And it's all because of the cross. So in the end, this message is about the cross life. Are you living the cross life? Another way of expressing that is the cross-filled life. Are you living the cross-filled life? And then I thought, why not call it the crossed life? And I would say, has your life been crossed? Does the cross overarch all your thinking, all your attitudes, and all you do? I don't think Troy Polamalu crossed himself as much as he does now. Did he always do it a lot? But I see him doing that. Some folks can do this. I grew up doing that and mean it. It's a reminder of the cross. And others do it for good luck, and others do it. It looks religious or all kinds of things, but we don't do this often in this church, but I can look out here right now and see people wearing crosses. And on the best motivation, it's a reminder of who you belong to and what He did for you. In a worldly way, some people wear a cross to make themselves look good or tough or I don't know. But I want to ask you, has your life been crossed? Have you come to that divine intersection where you can go this way, or God's way? And if you've been there and you're dealing with pride and worldliness again, will you turn God's way? Will you follow Him? Have you crossed the cross? Has your life been cross-covered? I think sometimes a sermon interrupts our day or our walk like the telephone ringing at dinner time. We're just sure when that phone rings, it's going to be another solicitor. But you know what? It could be your long-lost friend that hasn't talked to you for a while and wants to catch up, and they could have the best news in the world. But it's still an interruption. But you'll never know who's on the other side of that phone unless you pick it up and say, "Who's calling, please?" See? Then you can decide how to respond. And today there's a beckoning that goes out from this pulpit and the Word of God. And this series says you pick up the phone one time and it says, "Hello, this is the world calling. Will you come my way? Hey! Got a great idea. I've got something you need to see. Something you need to experience." But on the other side of that phone, it could be, "Hello, this is Jesus calling. Hey, I'm calling from the cross. Just wanted to let you know, I'm giving up my life for you." And so, I would say, what is your response? Have you been to the cross lately? See, maybe you went once. You gave it up. But you sure have taken a lot back. And worldliness says, "I got to get out of here." Worldliness says, "I smell lunch." Worldliness says, "I got to go see this, and I got to go hear this, and I've got to be there. And listen, don't interrupt my life with the truth. I've got some things I need to do." But see, humility says, "Whoa, who do I think I am? How have I been so blind and deaf? Today, I need to get to the intersection, to the crux, and say, Lord, thank you. You laid down your life for me. I lay my life down for you. Even again." So let's stand together. And if there's something you would like to come, a decision that you've made or want to make, or you'd like to come and say, "Hey, I've not been living the way the Lord wants me to live, or I have some humility work to do, and I need your help," we just invite you to come this morning as we sing together.